6 years ago, Lauren Chandler's husband was about to undergo brain surgery, and Lauren's mind was filled with questions.
How much would this take from him? Would it change his personality? Would he ever be able to preach again? Would he ever be able to study God's word again? Would it be cancerous? Would he survive cancer? Would he leave a widow and three children fatherless?
This is the Revive Our Hearts podcast for Friday, November 27th, 2015.
Well, all week we've been in a series called The Blessing of Thorns, about the power of giving thanks, especially when life is most difficult. You know, it's easy to be thankful when everything's going your way, when you're healthy, your kids are doing well, your husband's being romantic and responsible, and your checking account's in good shape. But I think thankfulness is even more meaningful and maybe more powerful when life gets hard, when you get a negative report from the doctor, when your kids are struggling, when your husband has different ideas than you do, and when your budget is tight. All week, we've been seeing how these situations can actually be a blessing, an opportunity to be thankful. We've been in a series called The Blessing of Thorns. And on this day after Thanksgiving, I thought we'd follow up with a conversation with my friend Lauren Chandler. It was on Thanksgiving Day in 2009 that her world was threatened to be turned upside down forever. Lauren's the wife of Matt Chandler, who's the lead teaching pastor of the Village Church in the Dallas area. She's the mother of three and a speaker and a worship leader. We talked about what Lauren has learned in difficult situations of life. We'll also hear some of her perspective about what it's like to be a pastor's wife who's always in the public eye.
Thanks, Nancy. As Lauren neared Thanksgiving Day 6 years ago, everything in her life seemed to be going well.
In 2009, we had been at the church, I believe, almost 6 years, maybe seven. Our kids were, Audrey was six, Reed was four, and we had a six-month-old child, Nora. And the church was growing. We were just about to open a new campus. We had been in the original building. We had packed six services into this little building, and it became apparent that we couldn't really grow anymore. Matt could not do more services. And so we had started a campus in Denton, but still this campus was just bursting at the seams. And so the Lord gave us this opportunity to buy this grocery store down the road. And everyone was excited about this new season. The week before we were to open that campus, it was Thanksgiving Day, 2009. I'd just come in from the grocery store. I could hear Matt and the kids in the living room. Matt, they were watching like a parade on TV or something like that. And I went into the kitchen, started making breakfast, and all of a sudden I heard just this clatter in the living room. And I waited to hear Matt say, "It's okay, you know, I've got it." It was just, you know, one of the kids. I didn't hear anything. And then I heard my six-year-old say, "Daddy?" And I walked in there, and Matt was on the ground having a grand mal seizure. Other kids were just kind of watching TV. And so I immediately went to him, shielded his body from, you know, hurting himself and from the kids, and had my phone, called an ambulance. They were there quickly. My parents were there to take the kids, and rushed him to the ER. When Matt was in the ambulance, when I saw him, his eyes were open for the first time. He looked at me, and there's just no recognition. It was like he was looking through me. He didn't know who I was, that I was anything other than, some inanimate object. And my heart just sank. And I sat in the front seat of the ambulance and thought, "Lord, is this the rest of my life? Will I be taking care of a man who is the shadow of the man he used to be?" And so I texted the women that were just in this Bible study we had, just to be praying, kind of short version of what was going on. And we got to the ER, and they unloaded Matt. And for the first time, he looked at me and said, "What happened?" And he saw, you know, I knew he knew who I was at that point. And I told him, "You had a seizure, babe." He said, "I'm so sorry." I thought, "You're sorry? There's like really nothing you can do about that, sweetie."
Matt underwent several tests, and then the Chandlers got the preliminary report. The doctors had detected a brain tumor. They were told to see a neurosurgeon as soon as possible.
At that point, we were still in shock. We didn't really know what was going on. And we had friends that knew of people that a man, Dr. David Barnett, who was an incredible godly man and also an incredible neurosurgeon. And so we got on the phone, made an appointment with him. But on that day, we were just ready to just get home, because here we were anticipating this Thanksgiving dinner together with my family. And we just wanted to go home, try to find, rescue some sense of normalcy for that day. But it was hard to find.
About a week later, the Chandlers saw the neurosurgeon.
And he looked at the films and he said, "This is disconcerting. We want to get there in there as fast as we can. We need to remove it. I've opened up my schedule for Friday to do the resection." So Matt felt like a kick in the gut. And I, for some reason, had this sense of urgency, like, it needs to come out. It needs to come out. This is what we're supposed to do. He needs to go. He needs to get this out as soon as possible. So the only way that I can explain that is just that it was the Lord saying, yes, yes. And sweet Matt was just terrified. And there are all these questions. Would he be the man that we thought he would be, that he'd been? How much would this take from him? It was in the right frontal lobe. And would it impair, would it change his personality? Would he ever be able to preach again? Would he ever be able to study God's word again? We had no idea. Would he survive the surgery? Would it be cancerous? Would he survive cancer? Would he leave a widow and three children without fatherless? I was in get it done mode. I honestly, maybe I was in shock. I felt steadfast. And that wasn't me. It was the Holy Spirit. And it was the Lord sustaining me, because I should have been crumpled on a ball on the floor, but I wasn't. And the only way I can explain it is that the Lord, he just met me there, and he gave me a certain kind of grace to sustain me during that time.
The surgery to remove the tumor took 8 hours.
I was anxious, but still, it's like I could not shake that steadfast feeling, which I didn't want to shake it. And 8 hours later, he came out. I didn't know what I'd find. And so we went to the ICU room, and he had his head all bandaged up, and his eyes, they were just shaking. It was really interesting. I can't explain it. And he knew who we were. He knew what had happened. He knew what was going on. And I stood there, and this was probably for the first time that kind of that pit came back, the pit that was in the ambulance with me, and then the pit then, where there's no place I'd rather be than standing right beside him. But at the same time, I wanted to run out to the hall, not to get away from him, but so I could cry so he wouldn't see me. But the Lord just kind of kept me in one piece right there beside him. And I saw him decline from there.
For about a month after the surgery, Matt didn't seem like himself.
I don't know if it was the drugs or if it was just the effect, his brain trying to deal with the trauma that it just went through.
During this time, Lauren had to carry another burden without Matt's help.
The neurosurgeon didn't want Matt to know the diagnosis. He wanted him to focus on getting better. And so for about a week, Only one other person and I knew that he had anaplastic oligodendroglioma at grade 3, so it, meaning it's cancerous. It's not the worst tumor, but I asked the neurosurgeon, what's the prognosis? And he said 2 to 3 years. And so I carried that for about a week, which was hard, but also a time where I pressed into God, where normally I would have gone to Matt. I would have just, you know, said, what do I do here? But I didn't really have anyone but the Lord to press into. And I think that was an ordained short season to say, one day you may not have Matt, but you'll have me. Once he, you know, we got to tell him the diagnosis, the prognosis, he really seemed unaffected by it, which worried me. I thought, did he really know? Does he know what this means? But he was just diligent in eating right, in taking his meds. He went through chemo, he went through radiation, 18 months of chemo, 6 weeks of radiation, and I saw him weakened. I saw him miss baseball practices and all kinds of things. But he remained steadfast. He had weak moments, but I saw, you know, the Lord squeeze and wring him out, and I saw that what he preached for so many years was true, that he really believed it. And also for me, would it be proved that I really did believe what I said I believed? And God was faithful to sustain me in that and sustain our family. The kids didn't really know all that was going on. They were more concerned about his hair falling out than they really were about anything else. They prayed for him, but mainly prayed for his hair.
For the 6 years after this grim prognosis, the Chandler family has continued leaning on the Lord day by day. They've continued to watch the Lord sustain Matt's life.
He's had MRIs. It was like every other month, every 3 months, and now we're to every 6 months. And he has had completely clean scans. And we praise God because he was supposed to be given 2 to 3 years. And now we're coming up on 6 years this Thanksgiving. And the Lord has sustained his life. And we're believing that he's healed him. Unless the Lord chooses to do otherwise, until he shows us that, we are trusting that he's healed him and that that was a season of refining. It was a season of really making our faith real. And I wouldn't trade that season for anything.
Maybe you understand what it's like to be in the seasons of struggle we've heard about today. Maybe instead of looking back on a trauma, you're right in the middle of the greatest pain. Lauren gives you this perspective.
God's grace is sufficient. He will provide it. Don't go to all the what ifs today. Breathe in and out his grace today. Be in his word. Ask him to prove his faithfulness to you. Believe him that he will be enough. And don't be afraid to ask for the healing. Don't be afraid. That was one thing that someone prayed before Matt went into surgery, that, you know, where the angel says to Abraham and Sarah, is anything too hard for the Lord? No, nothing is too hard for him. And so nothing's too big or too small to ask from him. So ask for the healing, ask for protection, ask for deliverance. But then know that even if he doesn't, that he will be faithful and he will sustain you. And don't live past the grace for today.
That's a helpful word from Lauren Chandler that all of us can embrace today. I know we all have struggles we can't face on our own, and we all need God's grace. We'll hear from Lauren again in a minute. That interview is part of a longer teaching series called The Blessing of Thorns. Maybe this weekend, you don't feel like your situation is that thorny. What a great reason to be thankful. But Nancy, the truth is, by Thanksgiving next year, none of us knows how life may be different. We all need series like this one because we're either in a trial now or about to be going into one.
You're right, Leslie, and I'm so grateful that God gives grace for every difficult situation just when and as we need it. And He uses His Word to prepare us and to speak to us in our deepest points of need. I'm so grateful that He allows Revive Our Hearts to present His Word to women who are in all kinds of tough life situations. I'm thinking of one listener who wrote to the ministry and said, "Thank you for being there. The Lord has used your ministry in more ways than I can know in my life. Just prior to my husband dying unexpectedly at the age of 39, you aired a program with Ann Ortland. She spoke on widowhood as a gift. Only the Lord knew that in just a few weeks, I would become a widow. Then just a few months later, you had Kim Jagger speak on becoming a widow. Again, it was as if God was planning the schedule for me." She said, "Please know that I thank the Lord for your ministry because you are impacting the lives of many women around the world to live for the Lord with all their hearts." Wow. All I can say is thank you, Lord, for using your word to prepare women for the toughest situations they can face. We have the opportunity to speak God's word to women in all kinds of difficult situations, thanks to listeners like you who support this ministry financially. When you support Revive Our Hearts with a gift of any amount today, we'd like to say thank you by sending you a copy of my book called Choosing Gratitude, Your Journey to Joy. This book talks about the power of gratitude. In fact, just yesterday I read a secular study that says that gratitude is the number one characteristic or quality that helps a marriage to go the distance. So it's a really important quality in our lives. And in the book I've written called Choosing Gratitude, you'll learn how you can give thanks in every situation and how giving thanks will transform your life and give you great joy. So just ask for Choosing Gratitude when you call to make a gift of any size. The number to call is 1-800-569-5959. Again, that's 1-800-569-5959. Or visit us online at reviveourhearts.com.
Thanks, Nancy. Before we're done today, we'll hear more from Lauren Chandler. While our team was talking with Lauren, we got her thoughts on what it's like to be a pastor's wife and how we can encourage our pastors. We thought you'd enjoy this part of the conversation. Every pastor's wife feels some pressure, like everyone is watching her. But in our time when pastors like Matt Chandler can become nationally known, what kind of pressure does that put on a pastor's wife?
Being a pastor's wife, period, can feel like you live in a fishbowl. I think what's helped is Matt is very honest about who he is and who our family is, that we are in need of God's grace as the next person, and that we're going to disappoint people. And we are trying to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, but we're going to stumble sometimes. So that's freed us up to not be the perfect family, but to be honest and to live openly. And I think what's probably the hardest for any pastor's wife, whether your husband is nationally known or just locally known, or just known to your congregation, I think what people can say about him when they don't know him, it can hurt, and it can also cause resentment to grow in your heart towards people. And so, for me, just praying for those people that I know have said hurtful things about my husband or have painted him in a very unfair light, praying for them, praying for peace and grace towards them, for blessing towards them has been helpful. And remembering that sometimes a lot of the people that are saying these things, I think they mean well. Some of them don't. Some of them want to just tear down. But I think some mean well. They want good. They just don't know the whole story. A lot of the time. And so giving grace there and saying, Lord, I don't know what their motivation is in saying this or doing this or painting them in this light, but would you help me if there's any area in my life where I'm doing that towards someone else? Would you show me? And then will you forgive me for that, where I've done that? And let me have grace towards that person and let me pray for them.
We live in a day of digital distribution when local pastors can become national celebrities. We asked Lauren about the positives and the negatives of this.
I think it's a blessing that we have access to these incredible Bible teachers and preachers. I fold laundry to Tim Keller, Dr. Tim Keller sermons all the time. And I am so grateful to be able to do some tasks that I can't, you know, be reading, but I can listen and redeem some time for me. But I think it can be dangerous if all of that comes from the digital world and we're not in a church receiving something from a pastor who has been given charge over us, where there's like real flesh and blood people around us who can see back into our lives. Because if we're just doing the digital thing, it's one-sided. They don't see us. We see them and we hear from them, but they don't see us. And so they can't say, hey, how's this going? What, they can't see our lives lived out. They can't see the inconsistencies. And then it robs us of the opportunity to be in a family and to serve and to not always have things like cafeteria style, but have to have all of it and have to eat, you know, our lima beans that maybe we don't care for, but we know who's good for us. I mean, that's a part of being a part of a local body, not just getting being fed digitally, but being in a real place with real people where we're sharpening and there's sparks flying, and it's good.
We also asked Lauren, is there a danger of people listening to gifted speakers all week and then being dissatisfied with their own local pastor?
You know, I think great, listen to Tim Keller and Matt Chandler, but also pray for your pastor. Pray for him that his words would be anointed. Pray that it works something in your own heart. Pray that people get saved and that you get something from that. And so a lot of times it's not necessarily the pastor, but it's the hearer. Our hearts, where we're ready to receive even the smallest thing. Maybe the pastor just reads a passage of scripture. We say, oh, thank you, Lord. Even if that's the only redeemable thing that he preaches. And pray for him. Pray that the Lord would grow him in his gift. And he doesn't have to be, you know, Matt Chandler. He can just be the best version of him that he can be and be faithful to minister the word.
I think every family struggles with busyness. We have so many good opportunities, but can easily get stretched too thin. We asked Lauren Chandler how she keeps life sane when life could get so full of ministry at the Village Church there in the Dallas area.
We're actually in a transition of what we're saying yes to and no to as our kids are getting older. And, you know, when they're young, they can just go along with you to most things. And then they get older and they have their own lives and they have their own interests and they have their own things that they're involved with. And so that complicates things because we want to be there for them. Matt wants to coach the defense for Reed's flag football team. I want to ride in parades with my daughters on horseback. I want to do these things. And most of the time, they're on weekends. And most of the invitations that we get are on, you know, weekends or on a Friday night. So that's changing. I think we've prayed. We've said, Lord, what are some things that we've already said yes to that we have a peace about, we're in, and then what are the things that can go and that someone else can do and do a great job? And so we want to be home, we want to be close to our kids, we want to be in the lives of the people at the Village and the people that are in our community.
That's Lauren Chandler. I hope this perspective from a pastor's wife will lead you to some practical steps of encouraging your pastor, giving grace, and praying for him and his family. All right, Nancy DeMoss Wolglemuth has one final question for you today.
Now let me ask you, what time is it? Well, on Monday we'll explore that question. Does it ever seem like the world is in a hopeless situation? You look at the rise of ISIS, violence in schools and cities, the so-called redefinition of marriage, and so much more. On Monday, we'll talk about why you can have hope and what God would have you do for such a time as this. So please be back with us on Monday for Revive Our Hearts.
Revive Our Hearts with Nancy Lee DeMoss is an outreach.
Hey, Leslie, it's Nancy DeMoss Wolglemuth.
Oh, yeah. I mean, Revive Our Hearts with the newly married Nancy DeMoss Wolglemuth is an outreach of Life Action Ministries.